We are finishing up chapter 2 today in our series on the book of Philippians, and I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're halfway done, if you can believe it. And the passage for today is a little bit unique, so I would love for you to have it in front of you if you're comfortable holding a Bible on your lap. This passage is a bit of a break from Paul's sort of theological eloquence. He speaks very plainly and practically here to the people. About the people who are involved in this relationship between him and the Philippians. But before we get there, I want to do a recap again of where we've come from in this letter so that we remember where Paul's taken us. And for today, I want to do it fill-in-the-blank style, all right? So we're going to have a little fun this morning. At the very beginning of the letter, okay? Pay attention. Very beginning of the letter, Paul writes these words, Paul and Timothy. Servants of Christ Jesus, slaves of Christ Jesus, from the very beginning of the letter, Paul reminds them, no cheating, by the way. Paul reminds them of who they are in Christ Jesus. We belong to Christ Jesus. We are not mastered by anyone else, right? And that sets the foundation for everything else that he says afterwards. Because he's incredibly grateful for this relationship that he has with the Philippians, who are partners with him, servant partners with him in the sharing of the gospel and in their sufferings. And so his prayer that their what would abound? Just go through the fruits of the Spirit. You'll get it eventually. Love is that their love would abound more and more and more. I got to do this more often with you guys. Their love would abound more and more. His greatest prayer is this. And then he encourages them to see how his situation, because he's under arrest, he's housebound in Rome, he encourages them to see his situation as something that has actually served to advance the gospel. And that even though there are other, you know, rival teachers or believers in Christ who are preaching out of envy and rivalry, you know, the important thing is that in every way Christ is preached. And so Paul continues to, because of this, what is he always doing?
I rejoice!
I rejoice, he says. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. From Paul's perspective, whether he lives or dies, whether this situation that he's in leads to Caesar deciding to end his life, or whether he's freed for further service, he can rejoice because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Regardless of what happens to him, next slide, please. Paul urges the Philippians to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. They need to stand firm in what spirit? It's a number.
One.
They need to stand firm in one spirit. One spirit. Be of one mind with one another. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition, he says. Rather, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, took on the nature of a, there's that word again,
servant.
It's like it all comes full circle, as if Paul, from the very beginning of the letter, is trying to tell them that we mimic who Christ is. Christ, who took on the nature of a servant in order to then be exalted and be the king before whom every knee would bow. That's it. That's all the fill in the blank. Don't worry. You did a great job. Just going to remind you, every once in a while, go back to the beginning and just read the first two chapters again. Last week, we read Paul's encouragement to the Philippians to work out this salvation that they have, this great gift of salvation that's been given to them. Because the one spirit that they have, individually and collectively, is working within them to will and to act according to God's good purpose. Okay? This is how you work out your salvation, he's saying to them, by being of one mind with one another. Work out this great gift of salvation that you have by taking on the mindset of Jesus and using that mindset in your relationships with one another. Now, with those key themes in mind then, keep all of that in mind, okay? All of this is interconnected. We're going to read our passage for this morning. Philippians 2, starting at verse 19 and going all the way to verse 30. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 19. Listen to these words. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel.
I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This is the word of the Lord. A couple weeks ago, Danny and I and the kids were driving down to Seattle with some family of ours that had flown in from North Carolina and had very generously gotten us World Cup tickets to go and watch a game, in Seattle. They actually got us two games. That's beside the point. So naturally, we needed to drive to one of our, three available border crossings. We ended up going to Pacific Crossing and regretted the decision immediately upon arrival, because the lineup leading up to the border was going to take us an hour. All the websites had said 5 minutes. It ended up taking 50. And with two little kids in the car, there's only so much you can do creatively and innovatively to entertain them in a hot vehicle. And if you're anything like me, you additionally spend the entire time analyzing which line you should have gone in. Why one lane is going faster than another, why one has all of a sudden stopped, or why yours particularly has all of a sudden stopped, and then, of course, the natural complaining that comes when clearly a border guard has gone on break and is making the lines take even longer. Now, the passage for this morning, the passage that we just read, might feel kind of like sitting in a border lineup, waiting for the moment where we get to the good stuff again, right? Okay, Paul, get done with the practical stuff. Let's get to, the interesting bits again. But if we're paying attention and open to the Spirit's activity, we might be surprised by what we encounter as a result of our waiting. Because for our family, sitting in this hot car in this border lineup, when we finally got the green light to pull into the booth where the U.S. border guard was waiting our arrival, a conversation ensued that I have never before experienced while crossing a border. The border guard himself was standing in his booth, draping a cold cloth over his neck and complaining about how hot it was, and started to joke with us that the AC had been turned off. In a very cheerful fashion, he then took our passports, said, as they always do to Americans, "Welcome home," to Daniel, and then asked Danny what he did for work. Danny shared, and then the guard looked at me and asked me what I did for work, which is always an interesting moment. So I told him that I was a pastor. And he cocked his head and went, "Reverend, where at?" So I shared with him that I worked here at a church in Langley. And then he asked me an interesting question. He asked, "When were you ordained?" I said, "About 8 years ago now." And it's at this point in the conversation that I'm starting to get concerned that this is one of those border guard mind tricks that he's playing with us. Like, as if he's still testing us to try to catch us in our words. But then all of a sudden it got real, like really real. 8 years ago was a long time, he said. And I thought to myself, not really, but it's okay, keep going. "I was saved when I was 13, he said. Remember, this is at a border guard crossing, okay? "I was saved when I was 13. Then he paused and said to us, "Do you know the story of Job?" And we nodded. He said, "That was my life. My wife left me, lost everything. For years, I didn't pray, was too angry to pray. And after a long while, I started praying again, because that's really the only thing you can do. But I didn't pray that she would come back. I just prayed that she would be happy. Just wanted her to be happy. Now, it's at this point in the conversation where we've realized he's being real with us, but we're starting to feel guilty about the lineup that's behind us. But I ignored that because it was such a fantastic conversation. Because he then said to us, you know how God promises, like with Job, that he'll bless us tenfold? That's what happened to me. My wife came back. Everything changed. We got a house. Everything was better than what it was before. And it was all grace, he said. And this is my way of giving back to God. By telling the story, right? We sang it earlier. This is my story. This is my song. That's what he was doing with us. He was telling us the story. It's how I give it all back to him, he said. With big smiles on our faces, having been totally thrown off by this whole conversation, we said to him, like, that's amazing. Like, thanks for sharing. And then he literally went to the back window, blessed our children, gave us back our passports, and then said farewell and led us on our way. Now, Danny and I have crossed a lot of borders in our lives, collectively. But we've never experienced something like that before. And it was as if the whole previous hour of frustration and complaining didn't even exist. Right? All the anger that I had felt had just washed away. I felt like I was born again. That is the power. That is the power of a spirit-filled moment, right? A spirit connection with someone that you don't even know, but who you know or who you discover gets it, gets what you get, understands, where you just get to delight in the Christ-like mindness and the Christ-like disposition of someone else. It actually has the power to take our grumblings and our frustrations and turn them to joy. And it's the kind of power that Paul is actually alluding to here in this passage. He's not explaining or teaching it. There's no sort of deep theological or inspiring quote that we can latch onto here, but it's a passage that is hugely inspirational if we just take some time to focus on what Paul is doing here. Verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Now remember, Timothy is with Paul in Rome. He's kind of his mouthpiece, so because Paul can't do anything while he's under house arrest. He's helping him to write the letter. And Timothy was with Paul when they started this church in Philippi. So he's hoping to receive news about his own release so that he can then send Timothy to them, kind of as a precursor to the letter, to make sure that everything's okay, that they understand the letter well, kind of smooth out any misunderstandings, and then report back to Paul. And in this, we see Paul's love for Timothy here. These two are like an adopted father and son. There's no one else like him, says Paul. And that word that Paul uses there, see on the bottom there, I have no one else like him, it's a very similar Greek word to the one that he used earlier in verse 2 when he talked about having the same love, being one in spirit, being of one mind. Another way that the translators could write this is, I have no one else like him in spirit. I have no one else who is so united with me in spirit. No one else who is more like-minded in spirit. And what specifically is this like-spiritedness? It's that Timothy has a genuine concern for the welfare of the Philippian church. They, these two men, are like-spirited and bound together because of a common, genuine concern for the well-being of other believers. And it's a quality or a characteristic, when we really think about it, to have genuine concern is a quality or a character trait that goes the distance with people. Because so many have been impacted by disingenuous relationships. Just think about it for a moment. When people are looking for a relationship, whether it's a romantic relationship, a friendship, or even a communal relationship with a church, the highest quality that we look for is genuineness. It's well known that young people today are looking for churches where they can experience authenticity. They want authenticity, sincerity, someone who is real, authentic, exactly what they appear to be. When people look for a relationship, they don't want fake. They want to see emotions and actions that are sincere and free from pretense, because there's so much freedom when we are with someone or with people who are genuine, honest, real, transparent. You never have to guess what they're thinking. And it's a quality that, frankly, is a prerequisite for doing life together in a way that Christ calls us, in a way that Christ would have us, because a genuine love for Christ and for his people is what bonds Paul and Timothy together and enables them to be on mission for the gospel. Imagine their relationship if they didn't have that. It wouldn't go very far. They wouldn't be able to do very much. Everyone looks out for their own interests, Paul says. He even highlights that reality, not those of Christ Jesus. It's kind of like our natural impulse. Everyone's inclined to be selfish, says Paul, but not Timothy. Not Timothy. He's so proud of Timothy, right? He's proved himself, Paul says. I know that he genuinely cares about you. And what a wonderful feeling that must be. What a wonderful feeling that must be. Remember, back in chapter 1, Paul's prayer was that the Philippians' love would abound more and more. Why? Because this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. Familial bonds are created. Father, son, mother, daughter, brother, sister relationships are created. When we serve Christ together, when we seek after the mindset of Christ Jesus to live as one body and one spirit, there is something powerful about the love that can abound, about the love that is available to us in Christ. It's like nothing else. And it's not just with Timothy, as if Paul has kind of picked his favorite and said and lifted him up. He speaks also about someone named Epaphroditus, a brother in the Lord. There's that familial language again. A co-worker, a fellow soldier, Paul says. So perhaps someone who also had some apostolic responsibilities. He's someone who the Philippians send to address some of Paul's needs. So he was probably, you know, traveling, carrying a big care package, some finances for Paul to help him out. But he falls ill at some point, likely along the journey, and risks his life to continue on to get to Paul so that Paul can receive what he's carrying for him. And now remember, there were no cell phones at that time. Okay? The journey from Philippi to Rome was about 1,200 miles, depending on the route. Now, I couldn't find an ancient image, but this is Google Maps. So it gives you an idea, okay? You could either, you know, take 22 hours going that way or 20 hours going that way. This is by car, and then you hop on a ferry and you head back over. Epaphroditus's route wouldn't have actually been so dissimilar. He would have also taken a boat to get across. But it would have taken weeks. And so if he falls ill, slowly is able to get to Paul, it's going to be weeks before the Philippians can find out if he's okay. It reminded me here of times in our own community when people have gone away and something has happened that they haven't been able to get the information back to us in enough time. Now, email, of course, makes a big difference, but we'd all be sick with anxiety if we didn't have it. If we found out that someone was sick or ill or even dying, but we don't know if they're okay. Those who have family in Iran have been feeling this for months. I imagine hundreds of people right now in Venezuela, because of the earthquake that's happened, have been feeling that, searching for lost family members, not knowing if they're okay. Epaphroditus had recovered, but he had no way of letting his friends in Philippi know. They heard that he was ill, but they didn't know the outcome. So Paul knows that the sooner he can get Epaphroditus back to them, the sooner everyone can be glad and have less anxiety in their lives. Why? Because of the genuine concern that they have for one another. Paul says this, God had mercy on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Now, this is, again, a different kind of anxiety than what Paul speaks about later in chapter 4 in that famous passage when he tells the church to not be anxious about anything, right? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayers and petitions, submit your requests to God. It's a different kind of anxiety that he's speaking of. This is an anxiety that Paul has for the Philippian church. It's not his own, it's for them. It's kind of a grief for them. It's an anxiety that is born out of concern because the church doesn't yet know the good news of Epaphroditus' healing. So basically, he's saying to them, I'm grieving because of your grief. I'm grieving because you don't yet know the goodness that has happened. And I can't stop grieving until you can rejoice with me. Even though I know that things have worked out, I can't fully embrace it until I know that you can join in it with me. It's just an incredible demonstration of spiritual friendship. And that's a term that's getting thrown out a lot these days. But it's such a beautiful example of what it means when a church community and relationships within the Christian community are built on a spiritual friendship that is built on the love of God. And again, Paul's not giving them instructions here, right? He's not preaching a sermon. He's not saying any of this directly. He's painting a picture of what genuine concern looks like when we are one in Christ. It's the power of sincerity in relationship that we should seek to embody because it changes everything. Just take a moment and think about this question. Who's someone that you know who genuinely cares about your well-being? Who's someone that you know who you can say genuinely cares about your well-being? And what kind of a difference has that made in your life? Just take a moment to thank God for them and to rejoice that they're in your life. Because there's a lot of people in the world who don't have that. And then ask yourself, who might need that kind of genuine concern from me? Ask yourself that question. Who in your life might need to see that kind of genuine concern from you? Because is this not what Christ has done for us? Is it not why the symbol of the cross is still and forever will be the greatest symbol of genuine concern? Of authentic love, of a God who will go to great lengths to reach us and to lay down his own life for us. Is this not why we can say confidently that yes, we are slaves of Christ Jesus who has called us friends, who has invited us into God's holy family? Brothers and sisters under God's holy roof, because of this incredible act of genuine concern. Genuine love. Is it not Christ who has demonstrated for us the purest form of genuine concern that even down to the most microscopic level exhibits zero self-interest? You know, when I was first putting together this series, I actually wasn't sure. I debated whether or not I would use this scripture passage as its own sermon or whether I would just simply reference it later on. Because I made the mistake of bypassing it over. But it's not a passage. There is no passage, really, for us to just skip over or treat like a border lineup that we need to just deal with and move on from. Paul is demonstrating in this part of the letter what it looks like, what it feels like, what naturally happens when we take on the likeness of Christ and seek to live like him. This is what it looks like. And we don't even realize, again, how unique it is to have this kind of communion with one another. To be a part of a network of believers, not just in this building, but in other places as well. To be part of a network of believers who would bend over backwards for us to ensure our well-being. There are so many people in the world who don't have this. And there's so many attempts at trying to mimic it. There's a beer commercial I saw the other day while watching a World Cup match, and it depicted various scenarios, perhaps you've seen it, of someone sitting in front of a computer or a TV screen, and they're sitting by themselves watching a game, but then slowly but surely, one by one, more people come around to watch the game with them. And all of a sudden, they turn around and see that there's this huge crowd of people who have joined with them to watch the game. And the point, of course, was that the World Cup brings us together. And it does. It does. It pulls vastly different people together by a common interest, if you like soccer. If you don't like soccer, there's no judgment. Because there's this feeling that you get, if you are a fan, this feeling that you get when watching a soccer game between two countries, and it's surprisingly emotional. Like, if you ever watch a game and you see how the camera pans to the people in the crowds, there's tears, you know, they're jumping up and down, they're screaming, they're shouting at the ref. When there's a goal, they're literally crying with happiness. When their team loses, they're crying with sadness. It's incredibly emotional. And when others are feeling or experiencing the same thing, you feel this connectedness with them. But we laugh at that. Because we know that whatever is experienced in that space is still a far cry from the depth of relationship that can be found within the Christian community. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is at work here. The power of God is at work here. Not in the building, it's not about the building, in us. The power of God is at work in the life of every believer. And imagine the power that is accessible to us when we gather together in one space together. I don't get chills when I'm watching a soccer game. I get chills when I'm here with you guys. When I experience the Spirit of God in this place, and it changes everything. The genuine concern that can be experienced in the life of the Christian community, in our life together, and among a people who get it, right? Who understand how to suffer with those who suffer, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to grieve with those who grieve, and who speak the Spirit in our lives, that is powerful. And there's nothing else like it. On a personal note, I know that there are many people in this place who have a genuine concern for my own family's welfare. We've experienced that. Who would suffer with us if that was the path that we were asked to take? And I can't even express how meaningful it is to say that. To know that my family has a community of people who would genuinely walk with us and love us if tragedy were to hit. That's what the Spirit of Jesus Christ has provided for us here. That's what the Spirit of Jesus Christ provided for Paul and the Philippian church. It's what I pray that the Spirit provides for each one of us in this community together and in every community in Langley where Christ's name is proclaimed. Because it's a concern, an authentic love that is inspired by the Spirit of Jesus Christ and comes from the very heartbeat of God. May this be true for us today. Let me pray. Father God, we pray this morning the simple prayer that the same genuine concern and the same authentic love that Paul and Timothy experienced with one another and experienced with the church at Philippi would be ours today as well. That by your Holy Spirit, you would embed within us a recognition, again, anew today, that it is only by your love, because you have loved us first, that we can then seek to love others with the same mindset as your Son. We pray that you would do this good work within us today. For your name and for your glory, we pray. Amen.